Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 15. In verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I chose you out and planted you. Remember, in this chapter, Jesus has likened us to vines and branches. He's the vine, we're the branches in John 15:5. I've chosen you and planted you that you should go and should bear fruit. The fruit that he's speaking of is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It starts with love. And then it includes things like peace, joy, gentleness, self-control, goodness, patience. All of those things are amazing things. It starts with love, and it comes out of love. And so the fruit that he has planted you for, what he is looking for from you, is that fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. If you don't possess love, you don't possess fruit. A lot of people think that fruit is production. Fruit is how many people you have. Fruit is how much you've done. Fruit is how big your name is, whatever. Fruit is how many people you win to Christ, whatever. No, that's not fruit. That's production. Fruit is different. Production works on the basis of God has given you some ability, some gift, and he wants you to use it. What the result of that production is not up to you. It's up to him. You may be called to a place where you reach only one person. If that, Adoniram Judson went to Burma. For 20 years, not a single person responded to him, but in the process, his wife and children died. Then he went back to England, came back. He remarried in England. His second wife died. And then after 20 years, after all this hardship, he had his first person that he won to Christ. He never had a large church. I believe it was only like 100, 120 people at his peak. But he is still the one who wrote the only translation of the Bible in Burmese. Today, if you buy a Burmese Bible, I know this because I had a Burmese student one time. I went down to the Bible Society and I bought her a Bible. It was translated by Adoniram Judson. That's the only Burmese version. This guy, did he have production? He did, but it wasn't the kind of production he was anticipating. He was going out as a missionary to reach people, and God was sending him to a place to learn the language, to learn the culture, such that he would be able to accurately translate the Word of God so future generations would have a Bible in Burmese. That was his production. You cannot assess your production. Let me repeat that. You cannot assess your production. Say that your entire life you reach only one person to Christ. Was that good production? If you were responding to God the entire time, then yes, that was brilliant production. If you were in the flesh, then no, you didn't have a lot of production at all. But say that you were walking in the light to the best of your ability, you were responding to God, you were built up in the Word of God. You reached only one person. That's okay. God is not interested in how much production because you're not the one who's doing the production. He is. Now, God says that we're like vessels. You have a cup, plate, whatever, and some vessels are for honor and some dishonor. That doesn't mean dishonor in the way that we think of it today. That means some plates are like fine china and some plates are like everyday dinnerware. Now, the fine china is fantastic. It looks nice. It's pleasant. It's, you know, whatever when you put it out. It's special occasion. But the dinnerware is where you get all the real use. Right? The everyday stuff is where the real story is. You can't compare your own production to that of somebody else. If you reach one person, you've perhaps reached all that God wanted you to reach. You were that one vessel that would be sent to reach that one person. And if you've reached that one person, then your life had 100% success. If that was God's plan for you. Now, you don't know that. So what you do is, to the best of your ability, you live faith to faith. You respond to God. You love people. You receive love from God to love people. And you walk in your calling to the best of your ability. You never compromise with your call. You don't compromise with the Word of God. You don't compromise with the things of God. What God produces out of that is His responsibility, not yours. Sometimes when we go soul winning, somebody will say, you know, I don't like going soul winning because nobody ever gets saved with me. I totally get that. The problem is, that's not up to you. Sometimes people feel bad about it. Well, they didn't pray with me. I told them and they didn't pray with me, and they get kind of funny about that. That's not up to you. As far as soul winning goes, your job is to tell them. God's job is to win them. We don't win souls, God does. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws them. You just give them the message. If you give them the message, then you've done your part. You've done what God wants you to do. He does the rest. You have no ability to win a soul. Don't ever feel bad if you've told somebody about Christ and they rejected Christ. Don't feel like a failure. Don't think you've done something wrong. Don't feel bad that they rejected you. God said to Jeremiah, when everybody rejected him, imagine being the nation's prophet and the entire nation, every single person rejects you. They'll give you lip service, but in truth, they reject you. Don't feel bad. God said to Jeremiah, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. You're just the messenger. If they reject the message, it's not you, it's the message. And whether they accept or reject is not up to you. They have to choose, God has to draw them. You just deliver the message. That's why tracts are useful. Sometimes people think, well, I can't soul win because I'm not eloquent. I don't know what I'm going to say to them. And I always say to them, can you say the word hear? And they look at me kind of funny. I say to them, can you say the word hear? Well, you take a tract, you reach it out to them and say, here. You've become a soul winner. And the tract does the talking for you. It doesn't matter if you're not eloquent. For that matter, it doesn't matter if you can't speak at all. It's just turning into a totally different message than what I have prepared. I remember years ago, my wife and I were soul winning downtown. And we were there with a lady that had cerebral palsy, but hers was extreme. And she was in a wheelchair, one of those motorized, mechanized wheelchairs. And she couldn't speak. But she could laugh. And we told people about Christ. And the guy said, oh, I don't need Jesus. Or something to that effect. I don't need Jesus. I'm all right. I don't need this. I'm perfectly fine with that. And that woman started laughing so hard at him, he got convicted, got on his knees to accept Christ. He was saved because she laughed. You see, it's not what she said, it was the Holy Spirit using what she could communicate, and that was all she could communicate, and the Holy Spirit convicted him, and he got saved. Did she save him? No. She gave him a message. And if she couldn't give it to him in words, she gave it to him in God's laughter at him for being a fool. And he got so convicted, he got saved. Right there on the spot. On the pavement, on his knees. Just give them the message any way you can. And if you can't even figure out the words, then grab a track and give it to them. The track will communicate. Sometimes people say the track won't save a person. Nobody reads these things, they say to themselves. Nobody reads these things. And it's true, sometimes you do find them on the street after you've handed them out. But only a few of them. I had a good friend years ago. His mother received a tract in a parking lot and she stuck it in her purse. And she got home, she took the tract out of her purse, put it on the counter. He got home from school, he read the tract, got saved. Went to Bible college, became a missionary pastor with an amazingly fruitful church. Why? It's not because somebody did a lot of talking, it's because somebody was willing to hand his mother a tract. When he got saved, his mom got saved. It was from a tract. Don't say to yourself, I can't. Can you say the word here? If you can't say here, can you extend your hand? If you can't extend your hand, can you laugh? You do what you can. And if you can't even do that, then pray. Because prayer is very, very powerful. Don't ever think to yourself if you're praying for somebody that God won't answer. I know a woman who lived in Iran. She now lives in the States. And this is a number of years ago now, but she was an adult, I believe, when it took place. I don't know exactly where in Iran she lived. Her uncle lived in Germany and he was a Christian. He got saved in Germany. And he spent 30 years praying for her. And she was definitely not a Christian. And she had asked God, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. If you're real, reveal yourself to me. And then one night in the middle of the night, and this has been happening in a lot of Muslim countries, stories like this have been happening. One night in the middle of the night, she sees this brilliant light in her room, wakes her up. This is weird, the lights were off, and there's this very blinding, brilliant light, and she looks closely, and it's Jesus. And she was shocked. She wasn't expecting Jesus. There's a lot of people in countries that are very difficult for Christian missionaries, where people are today getting saved that way. Why did she have that happen? Prayer brings about results. So even if you can't speak literally, even if you can't go, even if you can't be there, you certainly can pray, and some of the most amazing soul winning endeavors are the result of prayer. I personally believe that it's very unusual for a person to get saved without prayer prior, because their soil, their heart, needs to be prepared. They need to get to the place where they will receive Jesus. I was raised in a house where people said, no, God's not real. That's what we were taught when I was a kid. God's not real. This isn't true. God's not real. And then it improved a little bit to nobody can actually know. And I remember the first time I tried to talk to my dad about the gospel. I was not long saved. I think I was a first year Bible college student. I can't remember now. But it was early on. And I gave him the gospel and he listened and he sat there and he listened and I thought, oh, this is going surprisingly well. He's actually listening. And then he turned to me and said, you're a lousy evangelist. I prayed for 30 some odd years and he got saved. Couldn't talk to him. He would not receive it. But he did get saved. Eventually God broke through the hardness of his heart. And a lot of people have a hard heart. He was a good guy. He was a nice guy, but his heart was hard. And when God broke through the hardness of his heart, he did get saved. So never underestimate the power of prayer toward a soul. Because God's heart isn't that none should perish. God's heart is that every single person on earth be saved, albeit not every person will be, because that's their choice. But prayer can change people's minds. See, we have this thing going on. I can't pray because that person has a volition. I can't change their mind. And this doesn't have to be about sowing. This can be about any number of things. But you're somehow interacting with a person, and maybe that person needs to get right with God, or something has to happen in their life because it's destructive toward them, or maybe there's relationship issues and the relationships are broken as a result, and there's a hard heart somewhere that's affecting all of this. Prayer's the solution. But these people have to change. These people have to make a choice. These people have to do whatever. Prayer is the solution. Prayer is more powerful than somebody's volition. Somebody chooses against God, don't be intimidated, pray. Somebody chooses against truth, don't be intimidated, pray. Because prayer is more powerful than their volition. Sometimes we think to ourselves as Christians, well, volition is the end all, and God will not violate their volition. Oh, yes, He will. He allows them to have it, but you better believe He violates their volition. When His volition goes against God's will, God will violate their volition. God's not going to bring His will into subjection to somebody's carnal volition. Absolutely, He'll violate their volition. Don't believe it? Look at the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was one hard-hearted booger. And so what did God do? Fine, you want to have a hard heart? You want to be like that? You can get on the ground and eat grass for the next 7 years until it humbles you. God wasn't impressed with Nebuchadnezzar's volition. Somebody goes against God, God's not impressed with their volition. Well, you have to respect a person's choices. In society, to get along with people, yeah, okay, we have to respect each other's choices. It protects our volition. But God does not respect bad choices. As a matter of fact, God will discipline bad choices. He will not respect bad choices. You choose against God, you are asking for it. Simple as that. Why? Because He loves and He chastises the ones He loves. So don't think, oh, well, their choice, they have the choice. Yeah, they have a choice, but God's volition is bigger. And prayer is more powerful than their volition. Nope, I don't want to get saved. Nope, I don't want to get saved. Nope, I don't want to get saved. Nope, I don't. I heard that for 30 some odd years. Nope, I don't want to get saved. Nope, nope, don't want to hear it. Don't want anything to, don't talk to me about this. Okay, I'll get saved. Why? God knows how to break walls. God is an amazing bulldozer when He needs to be. He knows how to break walls. He knows how to get everything done. Prayer gets you in touch with that. You have been chosen to show fruit. Now, here's the thing. Production and fruit are two different things. Production is about the choices you make to respond to God, and then God brings the results. Fruit is different. Fruit is specific. Fruit is about love. And that is a choice. Now remember, love is not an emotion. In society, in culture, what have you, it's drilled into our head. Love is how you feel. It's a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Love has nothing to do with feelings. If you try to base love on feelings, number one, your love is conditional, extremely so. And number two, it will last about 5 minutes and then will end. Because love is not a feeling. Love will never fail. Love is something you choose. It's an activity. 1 Corinthians 13:4 defines love. Now, in verses 5, 6, and 7, there are characteristics of love, but the actual definition is only found in verse 4, and then the other verses bring you the results of verse 4. Love is first long-suffering in its patience. In other words, it endures with patience. It's very difficult for patience to run out where love is present. It endures long. It's patience that endures long. Patience is an expression of the mercy of God. Mercy is simply when God does not give you what you deserve. And that's from a negative sense. I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. God does not give me hell. Why? I've been born again. Why? Mercy. Patience, the expression of mercy, is based on the blood of Christ. Christ removed all sins by the blood. Those sins in Psalm 103:12 are removed from time. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood will cleanse your conscience, your consciousness, your awareness of sin. And so, if you fail, you can be patient with yourself. People fail for a number of reasons. It all has to do with the old sin nature. If you fail, you can be patient with yourself. Whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. All failure is some misappropriation or lack of appropriation of faith. If you fail, you can be patient with yourself. If you fail, you don't have to get condemned. You just tell God about the failure in 1 John 1:9. And then He releases you from that failure. And the blood removes your failure out of time. You never have to think about it again because it's not in your history. It's been removed from time. And so, you can be patient with yourself. That also means you can be patient with other people. If somebody fails, and it doesn't even mean fails against you, it can, it doesn't have to. If somebody has a difficult personality, well, whatever is not of faith is sin. Personalities are part of a natural disposition. Christ, by the way, had the Father's personality. He didn't have His own. He had the Father's. The more that we become like Christ, the more we reflect God's personality, not our own natural disposition. So, if somebody has a difficult personality, they're just living in their natural disposition, but that is part of whatever is not of faith, makes it sin. The blood of Christ removes that sin. Whether they apologize to you or not, whether they say a word about it or not, the blood of Christ still removes the sin. You can simply let it go. And if you apply the blood to your thinking about that person, you'll recognize that since the sin has been removed from time, you don't have to worry about it. And you're free to love the person right where they are. And that does mean patience. You're free to be patient with them. But the second part is also very important. Patience will always lead you somewhere. It will lead you to kindness, the second part of the definition of love. Kindness is essentially when you give people things they do not deserve. That's also one of the definitions of grace. Why? Because in Ephesians 2:7, kindness is the practical, relationship-oriented expression of grace. You're kind to people. God is extremely kind. It's mind-boggling sometimes when you see the kindness of God, how incredibly kind He is. And so you can actually be kind to yourself. In your worst day, you can be kind to yourself. A lot of people beat themselves up. Something doesn't go the way they want. Maybe they say or do the wrong thing. Happens all the time. And they beat themselves up. Why? Because I shouldn't have done that. Okay, tell me something else I don't know. Of course you shouldn't have done that. Half the things you do today you shouldn't have done. You're a human being with an old sin nature. Get over it. You're just like all the rest of us. The only one who wasn't like that was Jesus. Get over it. You're not Jesus. So people tend to beat themselves up. You know, you're free to give yourself kindness. And I think if somebody actually learned how to give themselves kindness, they would have a tremendously joyful life. What's depression about? A lot of mental illness. Some of it is organic. I'm not talking about the stuff that's like chemical imbalances and stuff like that. Albeit, chemical imbalances can come from this. But if somebody has a genetic issue or something like that, or an illness, a physical illness, maybe a stroke or something, and it produces some kind of mental expression, that's not what we're talking about here. That's the body getting sick. What we're talking about is somebody who perhaps has depression that is not of a chemical source. And this person is depressed, and this person is beating themselves up, this person is angry with themselves. By the way, depression is just inverted anger. That's why people get depressed when somebody's hurtful toward them. Because it's inverted anger. They're actually angry, but it's inverted. What do you do? Kindness. You are free to be kind to yourself because the sin has been washed away. God doesn't hold it against you. God draws you with loving kindness. So you start expressing kindness to yourself. How do you do it? Number one, you start out with counseling yourself with the blood of Christ. You blew it. No, I didn't. By the way, who do you think tells you you blew it? Did you know God has never told a single person who ever lived on earth, you blew it? Satan's the one who's telling you, you blew it. So instead of receiving the accusations of the devil against yourself, why don't you counsel yourself with truth and recognize who your enemy is? Sin works the same way. Sometimes people fall into sin because they don't realize it's the tempter that's tempting them. They think the sin is coming out of themselves. He's targeting their old sin nature, but the source is the tempter, not the temptation. The temptation is the work of the tempter. Now, if you're going to try to fight yourself, thinking, well, I got to resist myself, then you're going to get tired, worn out, and you're going to fall into it. But if you recognize, oh, this isn't from me, this is my enemy speaking to me, well, it's easy to say no to my enemy. If your enemy is saying to you, you blew it, you are no good, look at you, what a waste of time you are, whatever it is that he wants to say to you, it's never positive, don't listen. Recognize the source of your temptation. Oh, that's my enemy accusing me. A spirit-filled Christian. You want to know how to get the spirit-filled Christian to turn you off? Accuse. Be negative. Complain. Why? That's the tempter talking. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to approach things. You never listen to the tempter. You ignore him. Resist the devil means ignore the devil. And a spirit-filled Christian will know when it's the devil, and he will simply shut the devil off. It's simple as that. Be kind to yourself. But then also be kind to other people. You never say, well, this person is like this, therefore. No. The words, this person is fill in the blank, don't even go there. Whether for positive or negative, why? Because you're judging them. And that's already bad news. Don't think to yourself, what are they like? Think to yourself, how do I express kindness? How do I express patience? It's very simple. Now, that requires one thing, that you be responsive to the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can show you that. You don't know the contents or the needs of somebody's heart. They may be sobbing, and you may want to say, oh, I got to go and comfort them, but you don't know why they're sobbing. It's not wrong to comfort somebody for the right reason, but it is wrong for the wrong one. Somebody may be crying just because they feel really, really sorry for themselves, and comforting them is just going to increase it. Or somebody may be crying because they have a legitimate reason. Maybe they lost a loved one. And then they do need comfort. And that's legitimate. The point is, you don't know apart from the Holy Spirit. So you go to the Holy Spirit first. It's funny when Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He'll direct your path. He literally meant in all of your ways, every single one of them, including in your interactions with people. Holy Spirit, show me what to do. Show me what to say. What have you? And then He'll give you wisdom. But you were put here to produce fruit. You are not put here for production's sake. Production is God's work through you. It's God's work. But fruit is your decision. You decide, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be impatient. That's a decision. Now, a lot of people have trained themselves to be one or the other so fast they don't even have to think about the decision. They just go there, but it's still a decision. Likewise, you decide, going to be kind, going to be unkind. And again, a lot of people have trained themselves over the years, and they don't really even think about it before they go there, but it's still a decision. You're placed here for fruit. I will tell you that you'll be much happier being a fruitful Christian than an unfruitful one. Unfruitfulness sucks. In every way. Inwardly and outwardly. It sucks. Fruitfulness is amazing. You will receive tremendous benefit from being fruitful, but then so will everybody around you. He chose you for a reason. He chose you that you would reveal fruit. Because when you reveal fruit, you reveal the nature of who He is. And then people will see Him. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.